Second reading this morning comes from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. John 6, 1 through 15. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And God, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all your people's hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. My message last week was about Jesus walking on water to save the disciples from a storm. They were terrified, first by the storm, then by not seeing Jesus when they most needed him, and then they were terrified by seeing Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." John tells us, then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. And so I said last week, keep watching for Jesus. He still walks on water in storms today, even the great nor'easters that we get to see where we live. We may not sense Jesus with us at first, but he always comes. And Christ is here even now, walking across the water toward your boat, ready to guide you safely to shore. So I said last week, let Jesus into the boat. Well, that story has a sort of prequel. It's what comes before Jesus' miraculous rescue of the disciples. There's another miracle that precedes it in John. It's the feeding of the 5,000. Maybe seeing this miracle of multiplication gave the disciples more faith to let Jesus into the boat. And I think that might be true with us too. If we're going to let Jesus into our boat, so to speak, or if we're just trying to scan the water for where he may be, it helps to look back and remember how Jesus has come to us, how Jesus has fed us, how Jesus has even used us to bless others in unexpected and improbable ways. The message of the feeding of the 5,000 is Jesus can do a lot with a little if you give him what you have. Jesus can do a lot with a little if you give him what you have. Jesus' very first miraculous sign in John had the same message. He turned water into wine, lots of wine. Jesus can do a lot with the little when you give him what you have. The feeding of the 5,000, just like that water into wine miracle, is a miracle of generosity and abundance, saying that Jesus can do a lot with a little. And just like that Elisha story in 2 Kings, Jesus in his power stretches food far beyond how many it otherwise would be able to feed. In some ways, he's positioning himself as a new Elisha, a wonder-working prophet sent from God. They would have known that story and wondered, is this Elisha? Is this a prophet? He feeds people far beyond what is humanly possible with some left over. This is the only miracle that all four Gospels record. And it's a more than meets the eye miracle because the 5,000 mentioned here, and Matthew clarifies this too, it's 5,000 men. And so when you add in the women and children, we could easily be looking at a crowd of 20,000 people. So today in what I think is Union Congregational Church's first ever live Zoom worship service, I am going to invite you to take part in a thought exercise with me. I'm inviting you to reflect with me, out of the tens of thousands of people in this story, where do you see yourself? Which character or characters most resonate with you? And how do you consider yourself in relation to Jesus today? Trying to put yourself there on that hillside. There's the crowd. Do you connect most with the crowd? Are you at a place like the crowd was where you could really use a sign or a miracle or some healing from Jesus? It says in chapter 6, verse 2 of John, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Leading up to this, John has shared Jesus healed a child who was dying. He made a paralyzed man walk. He gave sight to a blind man. You can be sure that there were many in that crowd who not only wanted to see a miracle, but themselves wanted to receive a miracle. So maybe that is you. Maybe you relate to that. Maybe you feel like you need some kind of miraculous intervention by the Son of God. Maybe you even feel a sense of desperation about your need. You have to have Jesus and his healing power. There's no other way forward. Perhaps you resonate more with the disciples and their concerns about how it's all going to work out. Sure, a miracle would be great, but maybe nothing appeals to you more than just being in the presence of Jesus, just knowing that Jesus is actually there with you. It says in verse 3, Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. They climbed a mountain and set aside time to listen to Jesus, to enjoy his company. Alone, they thought. Maybe like these 12, you want to be with Jesus, even though you know that encounters with Christ can test your faith. It was not unusual for rabbis to quiz or test their students. But I imagine that Philip's lips probably turn white when Jesus looks at him and says, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" I can imagine that Philip had just checked the food rotation scroll that morning and was almost sure it was Peter's turn to serve the food. Maybe you see yourself in those disciples because you feel the need to remind Jesus of just how far-fetched his plan is when it comes to the nuts and bolts. I myself have advised Jesus along those lines. So Philip says in verse 7, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. This is just like Elisha's servant in what Janice read. How can I set this before 100 men? John elsewhere suggests that the disciples had a community purse, a money bag, to be specific. So to buy food for the crowd would drain the disciples' common fund. And whoever the treasurer of that group is probably thinking about the other budget lines that need to be met somehow. This is really one of the first ever church budget crises. Andrew bails Philip out. Andrew says in John 6, 9, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But Andrew mentions it almost as a last ditch effort. But how far will they go among so many, he says. So Andrew engages in creative problem solving mode, in dialogue with God. Maybe you see yourself in that. Maybe you find yourself doing that too. Let's at least start with the resources that we have access to. Andrew's the kind of guy you want on your side. He's the kind of guy you want in leadership. He's the kind of guy you want to be friends with. Be willing to offer what you have, count the cost, and then take a faith-filled risk. Well, in the end, the disciples listen to Jesus and they end up with lots of food to spare. Maybe you see yourselves in those disciples then, willing, resourceful, conscientious, cautious, maybe even a little bit untrusting, but in the end, as faithful to Jesus as you can possibly muster, wherever that's going to take you. And then there's this boy. I wonder if maybe you see yourself in this young child. Even though this kid makes it into all the paintings and children's Bibles, John is the only one of the four Gospels who mentions the boy. In the other Gospels, the disciples somehow have access to five loaves of bread and two fish, probably by the same source, but Matthew and Mark and Luke just don't mention him. He's not in their story. And John really likes sneaking these characters in. There's maybe not a lot of character development. There's no name in this case. But the boy is another figure that John's readers, that we can maybe identify with. And in a good mystery movie or novel, it's those pesky little details that you skimmed right past that end up being the linchpin of the whole mystery. I still remember as a kid reading the story of Encyclopedia Brown when he cracked the case because he saw tears coming from the outer corners of someone's eyes, not the inner ones. So he knew they were fake tears. So that person was guilty. I don't know how good that science is. I've seen people cry out of both sides of their eyes, but the details matter. And sometimes it's especially the ones that you miss the first time through. I rarely solved those Encyclopedia Brown cases, by the way, because I read them too fast. But this boy is important to the story. And I think through him, John suggests, however subtly, that regardless of who you are or how you feel about it, God can take what you have and transform it into something more. Jesus can do a lot with a little when you give him what you have. N.T. Wright writes about this exchange between Andrew and the boy, and he says, "So often we ourselves have no idea what to do, but the starting point is always to bring what is there to the attention of Jesus. You can never tell what he's going to do with it, though part of the Christian faith," he says, "is the expectation that Jesus will do something we hadn't thought of, something new and creative." Jesus can do a lot with a little when we give him what we have. Or I don't know, maybe between the crowd and the disciples and the boy, maybe you see yourselves as any and all of the above, depending on the day, depending on the hour. By the way, if we see ourselves as Jesus in the story, we might need to consider whether we have a savior complex. So I've not invited reflection on that this morning. But regardless of who you are in this story, how you experience it, who you identify with, we see a few things. We see, first of all, that Jesus cares for human needs, even basic ones like hunger. We see that Jesus uses even small offerings to go far among so many. We see that Jesus does not waste, even when there is abundance, even when there is more than enough. It says in verse 12, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." And we see that Jesus provides for those who follow him around in life. He takes care of them, takes care of us. The sign of the feeding of the 5,000 teaches us that Jesus can give us far more than we need. Jesus can use the humblest of offerings to bring about something good. Jesus can do a lot with a little when we give him what we have. But the really remarkable turn in this sign, in this story, takes place later in John 6, because as this long chapter goes on, Jesus interprets himself as the bread of life that can satisfy all that anyone needs. He goes on to say, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. In feeding the masses on the grasses, Jesus was really giving himself bread from heaven to a hungry crowd of people. The educator Parker Palmer says that in Christian tradition, truth is not just a concept that works, but an incarnation that lives. Jesus is trying to drive this home. It's not about the bread alone that works to satisfy the body, but the incarnation of Jesus is life and gives us life. And Jesus is giving himself to those in need. This was communion on the common. There's no wine here mentioned in the story, but for all we know, they each had their own carrying pouch full of wine that was still left over from four chapters prior, the wedding at Cana. This is a Lord who gives to his people as much as they want when it comes to the bread of life. This is a Jesus who gives with leftovers. The Apostle Paul would write in Ephesians that God is the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. This is a Jesus who, when he gives himself to us, says, let nothing be wasted. Receive this gift of me and then put it to good use for your nourishment and for the life of the world. There is plenty of me, Jesus says, to go around. And we'll hear in just a few moments in our communion liturgy, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Jesus Christ died for you, that Jesus gave himself for you. And so feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Jesus himself is our feast. He is food that endures. So whether you see yourself as the crowd, the disciples, or the boy, maybe we've always thought that this miracle was really about growling stomachs. And on one level, of course it is. Jesus cares about hourly, physical, tangible needs and concerns. And on another deeper level, Jesus' sign teaches us that he is the filler of empty hearts. Even when you only have a little bit to give, Jesus can come fill you up and turn it into a lot, overflowing with abundance for your good, for your nourishment, and for the life of the world. Jesus is the one who satiates the restless, driving hunger we feel, the yearning to taste and have something more than we have now. Jesus is our hope that there is something, someone truly satisfying that we can receive. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Let's pray together. God, we do believe and receive you as bread of life. We are hungry, we are thirsty, we are in need. We know that you can do a lot with a little, and so we give you whatever we have. Maybe that feels like nothing right now. Maybe it feels like a lot. Maybe it's somewhere in between. Maybe we don't even know how much we can follow you right now in this moment, but I pray that you would give us strength and courage to do so, the encouragement of each other. I pray that you would remind us of those times that you have done miracles and good works and brought abundance into our lives and the lives of those around us. And I pray that we would remember that that's the kind of stuff that you're always doing with your people. So give us faith to see and hearts to receive what you have for us. Be our bread. And even now, as we gather virtually around the screens, the table, that you would meet us now through the breaking of the bread and the receiving of the cup. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.